John 7, verse 46, the last word of our scripture reading. Never man spake like this man. These words, remember, were spoken by the enemies of the Lord Jesus. But we are his friends, aren't we? Gathered here in this great tent at Keswick, and you too overseas, scattered throughout the world, you are his friends too. Well, aren't you? Then that makes all of us friends. Once when we were missionaries in Africa, in a very lonely place, I remember twiddling the knobs at Ramden on an ancient wireless set, and quite by surprise, suddenly we heard the broadcast from the Keswick tent. Oh, the excitement of it, the joy. Harold Earnshaw Smith was the speaker. Bishop Taylor Smith was in the chair. We should like to think that this message, too, will hearten somebody in a lonely place of difficulty, and bring you right into the family circle. You probably remember that the convention started in 1875, nearly 100 years ago, because a little group of Christians, led by two of them, one of them the Vicar of Keswick, felt a great longing for a deeper understanding of the Christian life. They wanted to study the Bible together. They wanted some quiet days of prayer. They wanted the secret of victory. What more natural, then, that the Vicar of Keswick should set up a tent in his garden and call Christian friends together? Amazingly, it was 400 even then, and that's how the whole thing started. This is gospel country, you know. Hills and winding paths, mountain sheep, and a lovely lake below us. There's everything here to remind us of the Lord Jesus. As you walk on the shores of Derwent Water, you can't help thinking of Galilee. Thousands and thousands of people must have heard the call of the Master here in this place. Some of you are on the mission field today, I'm quite sure, because you heard God's call in Keswick, and many others will hear his voice this very week. Let not anybody think that we here today are escapists, just enjoying ourselves, making daisy chains while the world is in tumult. It's just because we ourselves have come from the tumult and are part of the tumult that we need to draw aside just for a few days to meet with Jesus all over again. His own world was a tormented, rebellious world, and his words were relevant then. They are relevant now. How difficult it was, even for the enemies of Jesus, to find anything to say against him. And the extraordinary thing is that is true today. People attack the church. People attack Christianity. They deride Christians, and sometimes with reason. But somehow people find it very hard to say anything against Jesus. So the chief thing they had to accuse him of was blasphemy. Blasphemy, they cried. He claims that he is the Son of God. Blasphemy, they cried. And then you remember how they sent the police officers out to arrest him. The officers went to seize him. They came back, crestfallen, dazed, I imagine, perhaps a little ashamed. Why have you not brought him? Cried the Pharisees. Ruefully they shook their heads. Never man spake like this man. Some of you listening are right in the thick of the battle, actually living through the world's problems that we read about. Hark, are you there in Biafra? Can this message reach as far as Vietnam? Friends in the Sudan, are you listening? It ill behoves us to point to America's problems when we are almost submerged by our own. Christian students, what sort of a stand are you making? You here in this tent, you others by your radios. The world knows about students in revolt. What about you? Perhaps you ought to be rebelling too. Rebelling against the lowering of standards. Rebelling against the scorn of God's word. Rebelling against our easygoing, half-hearted Christianity. Lip service to Christ. What's the good of that? Christian students, let the world know that you are there. No, we're not escapists. We're here because we are realists, Because we're up against tremendous problems, because our modern world would engulf us altogether if it were not for Jesus Christ. So you see, that's why we're here. We've come to meet with Christ. We want him to speak to us. Many people will speak to us this week. We shall hear many addresses, but nobody ever spoke like Jesus Christ. And unless we can hear his voice, the convention will be meaningless. I wish you could see us here in this tent. People of all ages, from many parts of the globe, lots of different jobs represented here, different backgrounds, different homes. I expect there are some who have never yet taken even that first step with Christ. Perhaps this week will bring them right into the kingdom. You may be sure that God will not say the same thing to every one of us. If there are 5,000 people here, there will be 5,000 different words from the Lord. For one, it may be a word of encouragement. For another, a firm rebuke. Some here may be needing comfort. I am quite sure that there are many seeking a word of guidance. Some of us are Christians from lonely places, starved for fellowship. Perhaps many are struggling believers, longing to find the secret of victory. Victory, oh, tantalizing word. Is there a secret of victory? The message of Keswick throughout all these long years has been that this is an open secret, or rather, it isn't a secret at all. Victory comes through a daily life in close companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with nothing unyielded, nothing between. Some of us may have things to put right this week. Let's do it. Some of us may need to learn what it means to yield all that we have and all that we are before God can use us. All of us need a fresh filling of God's Holy Spirit. Some of us have known the Lord Jesus for quite a long time, but we don't know him nearly enough and don't love him nearly enough. We've come here, all of us, to take a long, long look at the cross of Jesus Christ for our pardon, for our cleansing, for our victory. Full salvation, we sing, but we need to realize that there's more to this full salvation than ever we thought. Friends overseas, are you still with us? Oh, don't go away. The only secret of victory is to keep close to the Lord Jesus Christ and to listen to his voice, because never man spake like this man.
We shall sing as our closing hymn, number 219 of the Keswick Hymn Book, omitting verse 2, Master, speak, thy servant heareth. Thank you. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Let us pray. Almighty God, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Prince of Salvation, with everlasting victory over sin and the grave, grant us power, we beseech thee, to rise with him to newness of life, that we may overcome the world with the victory of faith, and have part at last in the resurrection of the just, through the merits of the same risen Savior, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
The Almighty Lord, who is a most strong tower to all them that put their trust in him, to whom all things in heaven, in earth, and under the earth do bow and obey, be now and evermore your defense, and make you know and feel that there is none other name under heaven given to man, in whom and through whom you may receive health and salvation, but only the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Unto God's gracious mercy and protection we commit you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon you and remain with you now and evermore. Thank God for the privilege of taking part in this service. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee for this glorious privilege of sounding out the message of salvation throughout the world. We thank thee that all over the world there will have been people listening in, some in groups, some just alone by their radio. And we thank thee because, as we know it has happened again and again in the past, thou hast been bringing people to the radio just at the right time to hear this message. We pray thee that thou wilt follow the words that have been spoken with the convicting and comforting power of thy Holy Spirit, that many may be renewed in their faith and strengthened to go forth to witness for thee, and that some who perhaps have been strangers to thy grace may come to know the Lord Jesus for the first time. We thank thee for the great fellowship of thy people throughout the world, and for the privilege of belonging to that great body of Christ, of which he is the head. In his name and for his glory, we offer this service of thanksgiving and praise to thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Now, before the Archbishop gives to us a brief message, I'm going to ask Mr. Tim Buckley to sing a solo to us.
searching every day in quest of something new. But I have found the living way, the path of pleasure true. I've discovered the way of gladness. I've discovered the way of joy. I've discovered relief from sadness. 'Tis a happiness without alloy. I've discovered the fount of blessing. I've discovered the living word. 'Tis the greatest of all discoveries. When I found Jesus, my Lord, I found the pearl of greatest price, eternal life so fair. 'Twas through the Savior's sacrifice I found this jewel there. I've discovered the way of gladness. I've discovered the way of joy. I've discovered relief from sadness. 'Tis a happiness without alloy. I've discovered the fount of blessing. I've discovered the living way. 'Twas the greatest of all discoveries when I found Jesus, my Lord.
May I say, first of all, that it is a great pleasure to have the opportunity to speak for a few minutes. That means 15 minutes, according to the private instructions of the chairman. To those who have come to this reception for missionaries and overseas visitors, which we have all so greatly enjoyed. I have had the opportunity to meet more old friends whom I have not met for several years during the half hour that followed 4 o'clock than during all the rest of the week put together. And I realize that there are a good many others whom I have not yet been able to speak to personally. I am sure that one of the features of the Keswick Convention, which is most memorable from the point of view of those who are missionaries on furlough or who are visitors from overseas, is this very happy occasion when we have the opportunity to come together in this way. And I believe that this is a meeting which, for the very warmth of its fellowship and the knowledge that representatives are here from the four corners of the earth, will live in the mind and memory of all who share in it this afternoon. I always feel that it is rather incongruous and very humbling for one who is not himself a missionary to be asked to speak to missionaries. And those who, like myself, are merely visitors from overseas will understand if what I try to say has perhaps a more special bearing on those who are missionaries. I know that missionaries return home from their tour of service, sometimes greatly in need of spiritual encouragement. They have had to live, perhaps, in a harsh climate, with uncongenial living quarters, perhaps with difficult personal relations with which to contend. They have to live in heat, or noise, or dirt, surrounded by poverty and disease. They often have to reckon with the strain of overwork and nervous and emotional fatigue. And many have to face up to the fact that they carry on their work in circumstances of great political insecurity. If we were to think of Asia alone, I think it is a simple fact to say that every country from Turkey all the way round to Pakistan is a country that lies beneath the paw of the Russian bear. And every country from India all the way round to Korea is a country that lies beneath the shadow of the yellow dragon. And it might be difficult to name a single country in all that tremendous arc which is free from turmoil or ferment, from uncertainty with regard to the future, or turbulence at the present moment. And that simply means that if we were to wait until there were conditions of quiet and order and stability so that missionary work might go forward, there is perhaps not a country in the whole continent of Asia today in which work would now be taking place. In the first Christian century, the Pax Romana had a great deal to do with the initial freedom of apostles and disciples in the spread of the gospel around the Mediterranean world. In the 19th century, the Pax Britannica had an enormous amount to do with the freedom of missionary enterprise, not only in the British Empire, but in many other countries where goodwill towards Great Britain and British-speaking countries existed. But the mid-20th century finds that there is nothing comparable to such conditions that now exists. We live in a very different world, both from that of the first missionaries of the early church, or the missionaries who went out to all corners of the earth in the great movement which began at the end of the 18th century. No one can look very far into the future. No one can tell what a decade or a year or a month may bring forth. And I know that there are some here this afternoon who are full of uncertainty with regard to the country to which they belong or where their work lies. And in circumstances like these, it is indeed of tremendous value to be able to come together here in this quiet lakeside town for this convention and to find that one does not stand alone, that there are so many others who come from similar circumstances, and to come here where we may strengthen one another's hands in God, where we may give and receive encouragement in the name of Jesus Christ, where we may seek to renew the vision that has been initially granted to us, and to find fresh assurance for the work to which we have committed ourselves. There is a verse of Scripture which I should like to read and which I would like to form the kernel of my few remarks this afternoon. It is found in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The context in which these words occur show that the apostle was engaged in trying to register his own heartfelt gratitude for the amazingly generous spirit of his converts in the congregation at Philippi. Out of their own deep poverty and in the midst of privation, they had given for his support, as no other church which he had planted had ever been permitted by him to give. They had sent once and again to help him when he was in the city of Thessalonica. And now, after some interval of time, they had again intervened, as it were, to come to his assistance, having heard that he was in prison quarters, perhaps in Rome,
perhaps in Ephesus. They had sent Epaphroditus as a personal messenger, and they had sent him with substantial proof of their love and their goodwill. And his heart was touched to its depths. He hardly knew how to thank them, as he would. It was his custom to give rather than to receive. He was grateful that their care for him had revived again. But how to express himself to them? To let them know that he was grateful, and yet to assure them that even without such a gift, he would have been content. For he had learnt in whatever state he was to rejoice and to rest content in God's will and purpose for him. And that led him to try to express his mind in this word of testimony: I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That is the Authorized Version. And the words in that form are so well known and so much loved by us that we may hardly welcome the thought of another translation. But the fact is that the Authorized Version in this verse is really only a paraphrase. And a stricter translation does, in fact, only serve to bring out the riches of the meaning of this verse. And I would make it read something like this: I am strong. I have strength for all things in virtue of my union with him who never ceases to make me able. I am strong. The strength of a man who in all his weakness had learnt to lean on the almighty arm of Christ. He knew what it was to enjoin on others to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He was to tell Timothy at the end of his life, my son, be strong, strengthen thyself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he spoke out of his own heart. This was something which came from the wealth of his own experience. For as he told the Philippians, I have learnt the secret of strength for all things, not only things that I have to do, but things that I have to bear. Not only things that come to me in the path of duty, but things that come to me in the way of ordeal. It may be much easier to do than it is to bear. He knew in his own experience, far more than most of us ever begin to know, of what it is to do. And equally, he knew what it is to bear. The church in Philadelphia was told, I have set before thee an open door. They were called to arise and serve. The church in Smyrna was told, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. They were to stand fast and suffer. It is easier to belong to a serving church than a suffering church. But what St. Paul was trying to tell the Philippians, who knew the meaning of persecution, was that they might have strength, whether it was to do or to bear, to serve or to suffer. And this would be in view of their union with one who always makes me able. Such strength is not drawn from any resources that belong to ourselves. It can only come from Jesus Christ himself, crucified, risen, ascended, seated at the right hand of majesty on high. I am strong for all things in virtue of my union with him who never ceases to make me able. In 1623, Oliver Cromwell, as a young farmer in Huntingdonshire, found himself one day leaning on the handles of his plough, strangely perplexed. The times were dark. England needed a good man and a brave man. Everyone saw the need. No one saw the man. But that night in his home, he opened his Bible and found his finger placed on Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And as he himself was to say, that verse came with new light and power to his own heart. And as he wrote, from thenceforth, I began to draw water out of the wells of salvation. The years passed by. The Civil War came. Cromwell had lost his own and only son, and then his friend Captain Waller lost his own and only son on the field of battle. And Cromwell wrote to him a letter of sympathy. Sir, you have lost your son. God give you his comfort. You know my own trials that way. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Seek that, and you shall easily bear your trial. For why should not Paul's Christ be your Christ too? Whatever the background of your work and life, whatever loneliness, isolation, hardship, disappointment, whatever uncertainty, insecurity, God has said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He is equal to all your need. Seek that, and you shall easily bear your lot. For you will find strength for all things in virtue of your union with one who never ceases to make you able. And why should not Paul's Christ be your Christ too?
We shall close our gathering with the family prayer. And on this occasion, please join with us in the family prayer in your own language or your adopted language, so that we may feel our unity in Christ, regardless of race. Let us join together in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And let us unite together in the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.